for your presence here with us right now. And that you say, where two or three are gathered in your name, you're right there, Lord. And we're gathering in Jesus' name here today. Lord, I thank you that you're never here just as a spectator, but that you're at work. Lord, thank you that you want to work here today. And pray you help every one of us to be open in our hearts and minds to you, Lord, for you to do what you desire. So I pray you'd lead and guide us, and at the end of this hour, it wouldn't be like one guy's been sitting and talking and everybody else has been listening, but we pray that it would be like we've been meeting with you, Lord. And so we look to you now. We need you, just like we sang. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So to set us up this morning, I'll tell you a story about something that happened in Fort Worth a few years ago. I have two sisters that live in Fort Worth, and they had one of the infrequent snowstorms in Fort Worth. Now, not quite as infrequent as Houston, where I live, or Lafayette, but that it doesn't snow very much in Fort Worth. And so they had about 2 inches of snow, which, of course, was a blizzard and shut the whole town down. Everybody was off school, out of work, and everybody's out doing what you do on a snow day. If you're not used to snow, you're playing. You know, they're out there having snowball fights and trying to fashion a sled out of anything that's smooth, you know, cardboard box or a garbage can lid or anything you can figure out to slide down a hill, building snowmen all over the place because that's part of what you do when it snows and you don't know any better. Well, this friend, the friend of my sister's, his son, decided they're going to go out and have fun of a different kind on that snow day. So he drove a great big four-wheel drive Bronco, Ford Bronco. You remember the old Broncos? They were big and kind of cars, you know. And so they decide what they're going to do. They're going to drive their Bronco around the neighborhood looking for snowmen to run over, right? So they see old Frosty over there across the yard, and, you know, they rev it up a couple times. They'd pop up over the curb into the yard, and they take across the yard, and they're boom, you know, just send old Frosty flying, you know, and they're just going the one after another, and they see another one, and they go down the line, and boom, hit him, and on and on and on, just having a great time, until they saw the next little Frosty across the yard, pop up over the curb, boom, rev it up, take off, zoom, only this time it was different. This Frosty reached up and yanked the transmission out of that thing because that snowman was built around a fire hydrant. Can you imagine that? I would love to have been a fly on the wall of that Bronco just to watch those guys when Frosty said, "Oh no, not here, not this yard. This is my house," right? And stops them in their tracks. And the reason I tell you that this morning is because I want to look at one of the many passages in the Bible that suggests to us that God wants to be to us what that fire hydrant was to that snowman. You don't expect that kind of strength. You don't expect that kind of resolve out of a snowman. And God wants to work in us in a similar way, in ways where there's this unexpected strength, something that's bigger than and beyond what we ourselves could provide, right? So that we're ready in advance for the things that come our way. And so we'll see that as we unpack here. If you have a Bible and you want to look, it's Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 that we're going to look at. And I'll read those words, and they'll be up on the screen as well. It says this: "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." All right, so these words that we're going to consider together today are part of Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians. And because this prayer is included in Scripture, we can be absolutely confident that the content of this prayer is a snapshot of God's heart and his hope for everyone who is his. Now, we can't say that about every prayer that we pray, can we? Because sometimes we pray dumb stuff. Sometimes we pray destructive stuff. "Oh, Lord, please let me win the lottery." Now, we can't be confident that that's God's heart and hope for those who are his, because sometimes we might pray for stuff that might destroy us. But not this. because this is like spirit-breathed, because the Apostle Paul who wrote this didn't just think this up, the Holy Spirit moved it in him and he wrote it down as a part of Scripture, and because of that, we can be confident that this is God's desire for those who are his. And here's the way that I would describe God's desire expressed in this passage, and it's this. This is for all of us. God is passionate to demonstrate his life in ours. God is passionate to demonstrate his life in yours and his life in mine, and he wants to do that through his power. I mean, look there, verse 11. Three times in that first verse, there's some expression of something that has to do with power. That you would be strengthened, word one, with power, word two, according to his glorious might, word three. In other words, God is passionate to demonstrate his life in ours. And he wants to do it through his power. Now, I think we all know that there's a difference between power and power that's been released or liberated or loosed. A few years ago, my wife Celia and I, we have four kids. Now they're 29, 28, 26, and 24. But back 20 years ago, maybe, when they were like 9, 8, 6, and 4, on spring break, we took them to the Fort Worth Zoo. And I don't know if you know, but Fort Worth Zoo, especially at that time, had a real premier gorilla exhibit. So we went to this gorilla exhibit. It was fascinating. You know, the sidewalk that runs alongside of it, and you get up to the end, and there's a big brick wall. But in that brick wall, there's a great big round window with a little bench right here. So I'm sitting on this bench right next to this window that looks out into the gorilla exhibit. And right there next to me is this lowland gorilla that looked like that bad boy on the screen. And I'm just sitting there staring at him. It's amazing. You look at these massive, powerful hands. You look at these biceps that are just huge and crushing, and these shoulders that could do anything. I mean, I'm like this close to this incredible picture of power, right? I'm this close, and guess what? I'm not even flinching. Well, of course not. Because even though I'm close, it was very clear that that power was contained, right? Even though I was close, I was far because it was contained. And we all kind of know that. And we do that sometimes with God and his power as well, don't we? We know that God is powerful. That is, we theoretically know that God is powerful. We theologically know that God is powerful. We would get it right on a written test. But sometimes that power feels like it's sort of contained, like it's not been loosed. Okay, so I take my kids to the Dallas Zoo one Saturday. 1 week later, to the day, at the Dallas Zoo, a lowland gorilla got loose. Guess what? Different story at the Dallas Zoo. People were running and screaming and trying to get out of there. I mean, power's on the loose now, and that's something incredibly different. Okay, so one of the things that this little prayer that we're looking at this morning is telling us is that God wants to get loose in your life. That's what he's telling us. That God wants to get loose in our lives, and that through his power. It's not just telling us he's powerful. It's telling us he wants to demonstrate his power in our life. And that is reflected in that little word back in the first two verses about his glorious might. The word glorious. You know, we talk a lot about glorifying God in our lives. That our purpose is to bring glory to God. And when we talk about God being glorified, that means something that's true about God is made visible. It's demonstrated. And it's telling us here that God wants to demonstrate himself in our lives, which all sounds very exciting. But I hope that we can get real here for a few minutes this morning and ask ourselves, okay, what does it really mean that God wants to demonstrate his power in our lives? Okay, you're talking about something like being exposed to radioactive material and suddenly you glow in the dark? Obviously not. Does God demonstrating his power in our life mean that we're going to start walking on water or multiplying fish and bread? Probably not. Most likely, what it would mean for God to demonstrate his power in our lives, we begin to quietly overcome some habitual tendencies in how we live. Some natural reactions that we have developed in our life to difficult circumstances. That we quietly begin to see some changes in the ways that we relate to people, and particularly difficult people. That we have a whole string of behaviors that have become our lives. We have strategies for making life work that we've learned along the way, and they seem so natural and they seem so normal to us because that's the way we've been living for so long. But you got this little pang down inside, this nagging notion that this is not really God's best, and you feel like God's pressing on the nerve of the way you operate in that way, and he's wanting you to change. He's wanting to grow you in that area. That's what it's going to look like for God. It's power to show up in our life. When the procrastinator begins to take responsibility, right? When the person who's given to angry outburst begins to see that come under control and move and more rational and conversant kind of ways. When the person who's given to escape and retreat begins to say, no, I'm going to stand in here and we'll work this out. You know, when the people pleaser begins to find their own voice. You know, I think those are the ways that God wants to demonstrate his glorious might. Maybe it's like Peter, right? The Apostle Peter from the Bible. The guy we all love to sort of poke fun at because he was such a spaz. He was. We can relate to him so much. So here's Peter who made all these bold proclamations. But then remember around that fire that night, here's bold Peter, and he's going to say, Lord, I'll follow you everywhere, even if it costs me everything. You know, I'll never turn away from you. And then he's sitting around this fire one night, and there's this, like, servant girl. And she looks at him, and she says, I think you're a follower of Jesus. And he was so addicted to approval, and he was so fearful of rejection that this little girl around the campfire brings him to his knees. So he starts cussing at her, basically, and says, I don't know what you're talking about. All right? So you fast forward then a little bit. You fast forward into the book of Acts, chapter 4. And here we see the same Peter. Only now he's standing up in front of all the government leaders, and he's boldly proclaiming the truth of Christ, and he doesn't care what the cost is. He says, I can't stop talking about what I know to be new, so if this offends you and it gets me into trouble, so be it, but I'm not going to stop talking. Okay, so there wasn't anything particularly miraculous about the later version of Peter as opposed to the former version of Peter, except that he was changed and that he was changing in the way that he lived, right? And so we're told in Acts 4 that the people who watch him said it was clear that he had been with Jesus. That's God's glorious might. Or how about the Apostle Paul? Let's go to the other side. Peter was a little bit more of a relationally oriented guy. Okay, Paul, like, total task-oriented dude. If you've ever looked at Paul's life, not just his words, he was a getter done, difference maker, hard charger, no holds barred, entrepreneurial, independent kind of guy. That's what Paul was. He put like the A in type A. Right? He was He didn't like to be slowed down. He didn't have much tolerance for things that would slow him down or inhibit what was on his heart and his mind to do. But when you get to the book of Philippians, not where we're today in Colossians, but in Philippians, at that point in time, Paul is in prison. Now, you may have noticed before that a type A type person just has a little bit of a desire to be in control. Guess what's true when you're in prison? You are not in control. All right, so you might expect that for Paul in that place, that this is going to be the worst thing in the world, that he might be chafing against every moment because what he wants to do is totally being thwarted. But if you know anything about the book of Philippians, one of the themes of it is joy and rejoicing. So here is Paul, Mr. Type A, and he's here in prison where he's inhibited from all that he wanted to do. And he had come to learn that even here and even now, God is at work. So that's why he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. Is that miraculous? No, it's not really miraculous. It's just that Paul's changed. And he's changing. Right? And that's God's glorious might. The way he put it, it's where he said the very famous, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, that wasn't originally written to be across your letter jacket as a high school football player. That was about dealing with circumstance that's difficult. And that's what happened to Paul. So maybe God demonstrating his glorious might in life is like a couple I'm familiar with named Ted and Jenny, who were a couple who got married, and they probably shouldn't have. They got married young, and they got married against everybody's counsel, and he was sort of the bad boy. She was the good girl, so there was that natural magnetic attraction between the two, and everybody told them not to. They got married, and it was a mess. It just all turned into chaos and conflict, and they began to alienate themselves from family, from friends, and even from each other. It was just like a mess. But then, God began to work in them. And they both began to abandon that sense of defensiveness, that defensiveness, the way we bow up when anybody begins to suggest that maybe we're wrong. And they begin to abandon their sense of defensiveness. They begin to abandon that self-protection, that sort of force field of reaction that you put around yourself so no one can get near to you. And they begin to abandon that, and they begin to quit being blame shifters and saying it's all somebody else's problem. They begin to accept responsibility. They begin to ask God and each other for forgiveness. You know what happened? As they begin to change. They didn't get zapped. It wasn't like, suddenly we have a healthy marriage. They begin to change. And you know what? A healthy relationship begin to grow out of the mess. That's God's glorious might. God's glorious might is like some friends at my church named Mike and Glenda who spent their lives as school teachers, both of them. They did a full career as school teachers. And when their kids were out of school and they were retiring, they were trying to think about what they wanted to do in their retirement years. And Mike is one of those guys that every time I ever preached, I'm like, don't waste your life. I could count on it. Mike would be in my office next week, like, I don't want to waste my life, man. What am I going to do? And he was always afraid he's going to miss it. Glenda, on the other hand, said, here's my ideal retirement. I want to sit on the back porch of a beach house in Florida. And I want to wave at people walking by and say, hi, if you'd like to know about Jesus, come ask me. I'll be glad to tell you. You're right. And she would have been perfect. So here they are in that place, but all of a sudden, God starts pressing on a nerve in them, right? And so this retired couple of teachers start responding to God's push. You know what? They end up in China, serving the Lord in China, learning a whole new culture, learning a whole new language, impacting students for the cause of Christ. Is that miraculous? No, it's not really miraculous. It's just that they were changed, and they were changing, and that's God's glorious might. Right? So I start out with a story about, gorillas gone wild, right? But really, the truth is God demonstrating his life in yours is going to be less like this crazed monkey stomping through the zoo. And God demonstrating his power in your life is going to be more like a kind of a quiet, hopeful thought that starts whispering up from inside of you. And it's going to feel like it's coming from you, but you got the sense that this is not coming from me. And that whispering thought is saying something like, you can do it. It's saying things like, you can hold on when you want to give up, when you want to walk out, when you want to lay it down, you want to hang it up, whatever, where you can do it. Or it says stuff like, you can be quiet when you're wanting to lash out, or when you're wanting to pass on that juicy bit of information about somebody else, or when you're wanting to lie to cover yourself. Starts whispering something like, you can be quiet. Or saying, you can say no. You can say no when you want to have more, get more, do more, look at that. You can say no. It's kind of coming up beside you. Or saying, you can reach out. When you want to play it safe, when you want to stay in your comfort zone, you can reach out. You can do it. And because you're hearing that little whisper from down inside, you do say no. Or you do stay in there. Or you do stay quiet. Or you do step out. And then before you know it, you look and you've done it again, and maybe another time. And then you look back and you think, whoa, I'm changing. And all of a sudden what happens is exactly what he describes here. Then there's this backfill of joy that starts happening in your life because God is up to something. God is changing us. He's demonstrating his glorious might in our lives. You can see that he talks about the joy here, that we might, for the attaining of all endurance and patience with joy. That's what he's wanting to do with us. In fact, let's just look at a couple of the examples. He gives us a couple of examples of what it looks like for God's glorious might to be demonstrated in our lives in this passage. And he's not giving us like some great, big, spectacular, miraculous thing. Look what he says. Here's how it's going to come to play. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of endurance and patience with joy. Now, I'll give you a little sense of distinction between these two words, endurance and patience. They sound pretty similar. Endurance has to do with dealing with difficult circumstance. And patience has to do with dealing with difficult people. Thankfully, that's irrelevant to all of us, but you may meet someone sometime who encounters difficult circumstance or difficult people. Of course not. I mean, he's going right where we live, right? So these two words, the word for endurance, the Greek word, this was originally written in Greek, and sometimes the Greek words are a little more colorful for us, help us to understand a little bit more about the guts of what's being said. And so the Greek word here for endurance is hupomone. It's a compound word, and the mone part, or minnow, means to abide. It means to remain, and the word hupo means under. So it means to remain under or to abide under something. One person wrote this: it portrays a picture of steadfastly and unflinchingly bearing up under a heavy load. So what he's getting at here is us bearing up under the heavy load of some kind of difficult circumstance that we're enduring. So it's like you're having a day. You know, we have these days where you're facing some serious, strong temptation, and you're really feeling weak. But in the middle of it, you're dependent on the Lord. You keep looking to him and asking him for his strength to work in your life. So even though the press of the temptation is going on all day long, you keep turning to the Lord, and you get to the end of the day, and you say, I made it through. I remained under. I didn't give up. And it's the backfill of joy. Because you did it, but you know it wasn't you doing it. You know it was God doing it in you. And he's that fire hydrant in the snowman. And you feel the joy starting to flow in that place. That's our emotional reaction to it. Similarly, the word for patience, the Greek word, is, I love this word, it's macrothumia. I even just like saying it. Macrothumia, it's a two-part word. The first part is macro, which is the opposite of micro, so it means large or long. Thumia means a passion or anger. So you put it together, macrothumia. Together they mean like the opposite of a short fuse. I'm guessing you know some people with a short fuse, like ready to blow. You know, I heard this story once by a guy named Bill Gillum in a book called Lifetime Guarantee, and he talked about anger being from God, but he compared it to, if you remember, like at the old county fairs where they would have this amusement where you would take the big sledgehammer, wham, and you'd smack this platform, and it would send this little puck up into the air, and the goal was to hit the platform long hard enough to make the puck go up and ring the bell that's at the top. And so he compared that bell at the top to being God's purpose and place of anger in our lives. It's a God-given thing, only it's supposed to take a lot of force to ring the bell. The problem is, as we go along in life, we experience stuff, or we learn ways of relating, or we don't deal with the stuff that we're in. And what it does, in effect, is it starts raising that platform. So rather than taking a sledgehammer to ring the bell, it takes like a ball ping. And suddenly, it's like the bell's ringing all the time. Right? So what he's describing here is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of a short fuse. This is where God wants to show up in our life. This is the opposite of a short fuse, and he wants to demonstrate his life in our lives in that way. So it's like summertime, and you're going to go, and you're going to get together with your family, your extended family, and, you know, like old cousin so-and-so, or uncle so-and-so, or my brother, or my mom, or my dad, and your kid, that person who pushes your button is going to be there. So you go, all right, I'm going to set my spiritual thermostat. It's like we set the thermostat at our house to watch out for certain temperatures, and suddenly the AC kicks on. I'm going to set my spiritual thermostat. I'm going to start watching for that first hint of jealousy. Or I'm going to set my spiritual thermostat to watch for that first hint of resentment or that first hint of unforgiveness. I'm going to set it, and I'm going to watch, and then the first moment that experience starts pushing on me, boom, I'm turning towards the Lord. And Lord, thank you that you're passionate to demonstrate your power in my life, and you want to do it right here. And you just stay on it, and you keep watching your heart, and you keep turning to God, and then you get to the end of the week, and you go, whoa, I didn't blow. I didn't let him have it. In fact, I almost enjoyed them in a few moments, right? That's God's glorious might. That's God demonstrating his power in our lives. That's where he wants to work, is right there in the middle of difficult circumstances and difficult relationships, right? And I don't think anybody can question that in the week ahead, in the month ahead, the year ahead, we're going to hit some of those. We all are. All right? So let's break it down just a little bit more to say, okay, what are three things that we can do to position ourselves to experience God's power working itself out in our lives in these ways? Okay? 'Cause this passage gives us three hints, okay? And the first one I want you to notice is what he tells us here in the very beginning of it, is he tells us to be strengthened, right? He tells us to be strengthened, and what I want you to really note is it is not saying be strong. Because there's a world of difference between being strengthened and be strong. You've had plenty of people tell you to be strong, to white knuckle it, to man up, to stand up, to whatever. You've heard that message plenty of times, and there's a reality to it, but that's not what he's saying here. There is a world of difference between be strengthened and be strong. On the one end, be strong is something that you do. And on the other hand, be strengthened is something you allow to be done for you. On the one hand, be strong is your job to create it. It's an achievement. And then on the other hand, be strengthened, your job is to receive it, right? It's a gift. It's grace. That's what he's talking about. It's God's empowering grace. It's the strength to be faithful in the face of whatever obedience or whatever trial or whatever opportunity that you might be facing. Think of it just like this for a second. In the book of Romans, it tells us where sin abounds, grace superabounds. That is, grace, God's forgiving grace, always one-ups sin. It's always on top of sin. It always one-ups sin. And the same is true not just with God's forgiving grace, but with God's empowering grace. It doesn't matter what the challenge is, what the trial is, who the person is, what the circumstance is. God's empowering grace one-ups the situation. The way I like to picture it is like this. Imagine a lake. Go out to the reservoir, you know. You got this beautiful reservoir out there. And down on the reservoir, there's a floating boat dock. The cool thing about that boat dock is sometimes the lake's low, but guess what? The boat dock's still on top of the water. Sometimes the water gets high. Guess what? The dock's still on top of the water. It one-ups the water level. And that's what God's empowering grace is designed to do in our lives. As the challenge in our life rises, the sufficiency of his grace arises with it. And that's what he's telling us here. Remember this. Cling to this. Hold on to this reality, because that's what he wants to do. Not too long ago, I read a book that's fantastic. It's called How People Change. And it's written by a guy named Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane. And in the midst of that book, they talk about the presence of Christ in our lives and what he's designed to do. Not just forgive us for one day, not just come back sometime later and take us home to be with him, but right now what Jesus is designed to do in our lives, and where this is what they say. His presence, that is Jesus' presence, right here in the presence, gives us everything we need to be who we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. That's awesome. That Jesus in your life right now, not just a model out there distant from you, but a dynamic inside of you, is meant to provide for us everything we need to be who we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. I don't know if you know, but that message is like all over in the Bible. It's all over in the New Testament. Let me just give you a quick little survey of some verses that describe the reality that this is Jesus in us. Same book, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, says, "And for this reason," Paul talking, "for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." 1 Corinthians 15, 10, "by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me didn't prove in vain, but I labored even more than all them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me," floating to the level of need. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Get it? He's provided that we could be strengthened, not just be strong. It's an act of faith first, not of grit. First thing. The second hint he gives us in this passage is to be grateful. To be grateful. And that's what he says here, that we should give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So he's telling us here, be thankful. Now, there's two kind of ways we can be thankful to God, at least the way I describe them, and that is there is rearview mirror faith, where I'm looking in the rearview mirror of my life and I'm looking back at what God has done. I'm saying, Lord, thank you that you did this and you did that and you did the other back there somewhere in the past. I'm grateful. That's rearview mirror faith. But then there's also windshield faith, where it's not looking back, it's looking forward, and it's not saying, Lord, thank you for what you did, but Lord, thank you for what you're going to do here in this place. And I think that's what he's getting at in this particular passage. I think it's windshield faith that he's talking about here, because he links it together with it's a gratitude that's focused on the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. That is, I'm looking at life based on the fact that I have a relationship with God as a Father, and I have an inheritance. And you know, what does a person who has an inheritance do? They're living off of that which belongs to another. And there's a sense of confidence and sufficiency that comes to that. So he's asking us to look out at those things we're facing with this sense of confidence and sufficiency that God is the one who's going to do it. It's looking forward. I had this moment a few years ago where it was sort of boom, boom. It was a double whammy kind of situation. It was difficult people in difficult circumstance at the same time. And I was so stirred up about it. And I was just bothered. So I thought, okay, I'm sitting in the middle of it. I decided, okay, what I'm going to do, I just randomly picked this. I'm going to be thankful for 10 things. I'm going to be grateful for 10 things. And so I'm sitting in a chair like that. I'm actually sitting like this with my hands on my knees. I'm going to be thankful for 10 things. And I'm not talking like dumb stuff like, thank you, Lord, that the sky is blue. That's not dumb, but you know what I mean. I want to be thankful for substantial stuff like, Lord, I thank you that you cause all things to work together for the good for those who love you and are called according to your service. Lord, I thank you that you could turn even evil on its ear and you could turn it into good and gain and glory. Lord, thank you that you have never left me and that you have designed me the way you want. You have put me where you desire. And I start going through these. 10 things, just randomly pick. So I start going through 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And I get to 10 and I'm sitting there and going, I'm sitting like this. I'm sitting this little process of gratitude landed me in a posture of worship. My palms were up and open to God for him to work in the midst of that place. And that's what gratitude does. It grows us in faith to say, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. You know, one of my spiritual heroes is a guy named Ian Thomas, who served God in so many ways, but he early in his life, he just wore himself to a nub trying to do it and gave out. And he says this, then in my despair, I discovered that the Lord gave himself for me so that risen from the dead, he might give himself to me because he is the Christian life. Christ is. Instead of pleading for help, I began to thank him for all that he wanted to be, sharing his life with me every moment of every day. I learned to say, Lord Jesus, I can't, and you never said I could. But you can, and you always said you would. That's all I need to know. And from that moment, life became the adventure that God had intended it to be. Windshield faith. And then finally, The third key that's reflected in this passage is to be yielded. To be yielded. We got to back up a couple of verses. So we'll go here. It says Philippians, but it's really Colossians. I had a typo here, okay? So where it says Philippians, this is the same prayer. This is just a little earlier. This is right before he tells us we can be strengthened and all those things. Here's what he says. And so from the day that we heard, that is of their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all endurance and patience with joy. But see, the context here is that of surrender. It's being available to God. And that's what that positions us for the inflow of his power and for the backfill of joy. So he will come along in my life and in yours, and he starts pressing on the nerves of those things. And we're like, I don't like it when he does that. But his desire is he starts pressing on those nerves of those things that are sort of keeping us from him, that are keeping us from experiencing his power, his glorious might, and the backfill of joy in our lives. What he says in another place, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, I love it. It says this, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth that he might show himself strong in the lives of those whose hearts are fully his. That's what he's wanting to do today. He's wanting to demonstrate his glorious might in our simple lives, in the face of difficult people and difficult circumstances. God wants to be the fire hydrant in our snowman, and this is the pathway to that. Be strengthened. Be grateful. Be yielded. Let's pray.